It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. Wow. Yeah, I got to turn that down a little bit. Good. There we go. Hey, it is, let's see, February 5th, 2020. I was out yesterday. Had to take some people or someone, let's just say, to medical stuff. And that happens, you know, family. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, some of you may have noticed or saw I was on ABNSAT in the past hour, ABN Satellite TV, Aramaic Broadcasting Ministries, great ministry, and talked about Islam and violence of Muslims upon Muslims and things like that. And I'll tell you, I always feel intimidated every time I go on there. They speak Arabic. They know the stuff so well. And but, you know, they're gracious to me. They're great folks. And I learn a lot from them each time I'm on there. But nevertheless, like I said, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump on the phones? Let's get to Jennifer from Los Angeles. Jennifer, welcome. Jennifer, you're on the air. Hello, Jennifer.
My friend said it's not.
Jennifer.
For 4 to 5 years.
Hey, Jennifer, you're on the air. Are you there?
Oh, hi.
Hi.
What was my question, and then you answered.
Yeah, I kind of went kind of quickly there. So what's up? What do you got?
Is it safe for my spirituality to listen to Stephen Furtick, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and Joyce Price? My friend has been a Christian for 4 to 5 years. He said it's not safe to watch them.
I definitely would avoid them. Yeah.
You would?
Yeah, I would. I don't watch them.
Why?
I'm sorry?
Mm. So it wouldn't be safe?
Well, you see, when we say safe, do they teach some good stuff here and there? Yeah. Do they teach some stuff out of the Bible that's pretty good? Yes. Do they teach some stuff that's not very good? And the answer to that, of course, is that's correct. They often will fail to do that. Joyce Myers taught heresy, flat-out heresy. And I could read some stuff from him, from her. Joel Osteen, in my opinion, in my estimation, is not qualified to be a pastor because he doesn't know basic Christian theology. He has gone on record and has said that Mormons were Christians and then later had to recant. How do you say that? You know, it's supposed to be some knowledgeable person. In fact, I went to his church once and walked out feeling really good. Felt great. But they didn't teach the truth and the depth of God's Word. It's a feel-good message, which is why it's so popular. And as far as the others, I have some documentation on some of the other ones, but no, I wouldn't recommend them. Okay?
Okay, so not even Furtick at all either, right?
From what I remember, Furtick is the one who... Let's see if I can go to my website here. I believe Furtick. Yeah, I don't want to say something that's wrong. Stephen Furtick, and he is the one who, he supports women pastors, and he just thinks T.D. Jakes is just incredibly awesome and great. T.D. Jakes has a problem with the doctrine of the Trinity, and there's some issues there. Let's just say that even though some have said that T.D. Jakes has affirmed the Trinity, what I have seen and what I've heard does not vindicate that assertion. Furtick affirms women pastors, and that's not good. He should not be supporting T.D. Jakes in that sense. And now, you know, as we talk about this occasionally on the show, about Reformed theology, it's also known as Calvinism. And if you're believing that that's great or not, that's not a big deal. But the thing is that he speaks of it in mocking ways. And it's just not, you just don't do things like this. It shows a lack of wisdom and a lack of judgment, a lack of understanding of a lot of things. You don't have to agree with it. It's just, you don't speak in such mocking tones, condemning tones of things like that. We deal with the majesty and the sovereignty of God, and then mock it by condemning people. So there's lack of wisdom there. And you got to also take it with a grain of salt, because I'm very serious about the truth of God's word, more so than I think a great many pastors are.
Definitely.
So mm-hmm. I believe in sticking with the word of God. And within pastors, not biblical. The Trinity is biblical. T.D. Jakes should not be as promoted as he is because of these issues and these things. Mm. But, you know, they're just problems. And Joyce Meyer, oh. Joyce Meyer, yeah. Let me read a couple of things that she has said, okay? And This is it's blasphemous. He could have helped himself up until the point when he said, "I commend my spirit into your hands." At that point, he couldn't do nothing for himself anymore. He had become sin. He was no longer the Son of God. He was sin. So Joyce Meyer taught that Jesus stopped being the Son of God. She taught, and I can read the quote, I'll just give you the summation. She taught he was born again, that he finished the atonement in hell, that he went to hell and was tormented there in our place. These are all false teachings. And if you don't believe that Jesus went to hell, you can't be saved. Yeah, it doesn't say that in the Bible, that's for sure. She said there's no problem with being called little gods, and she's not a sinner anymore. And she gets revelation knowledge. These are serious problems, but because the Christian church as a whole is so anemic and doesn't understand biblical theology, the revelation, then let's just say that she's not called on the carpet for her aberrant teachings. Not nearly enough.
Oh, okay. Okay, that makes sense, actually, how I shouldn't listen to them.
Yeah. Okay. I'm trying to be gentle, but...
Right. No, yeah.
You know, there's some serious things. And that's not to say they don't teach some good things, because they do, this group of people. They do. But a little bit of error is woven into it, and sometimes that error can be very dangerous. So it's a problem.
Yeah.
Okay?
I see that, because then, okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, you're welcome. Okay. You too. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have 4 open lines right now. Let me just tell you that we stay on the air by your support. Please consider supporting us. All you got to do is go to carm.org. And on the right-hand side, you'll see the link for donate. You'll see the word there. Click on that, and you can go there. Or just go to carm.org/donate, and you'll have all the information you need right there. We're not out here begging. We're not saying all these, you know, if you don't do it, you won't be blessed. And if you do it, you will be blessed. Nah, look, we're just letting you know that we always need that support to stay in the air. And if you want to help us out, that'd be great. And if not, that's okay. So may the Lord bless you. All right, let's get on the phones with Michael from Raleigh, North Carolina. Michael, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going, man. It's going.
That's good to hear. It's really good to hear. I got a quick question for you.
Mm-hmm.
I was just like kind of reading about the cherubim and seraphim. Is that mm-hmm. right? Did I say that right?
Yeah.
So I've read some views that believe that the cherubim are just stone creatures that aren't really actually living. And the seraphim, I need to do some more studying about it. I just want to hear from you what you study and what you know about the cherubim and seraphim.
Yeah, well, what I studied, and when I did an article on other different kinds of angels in the Bible, and the seraphim, that's found in Isaiah 6:3, and it probably means something to do with fiery ones, and they have 6 wings, or this is when they manifested, 6 wings, and they are in the presence of God. Cherubim.
Yeah.
Are often represented as with wings and feet and hands, and described in different forms as having faces, 2 faces, even 4 faces. And this is, you know, representation. Are they real? Yeah, they're real beings. They're alive, seraphim and cherubim. And then there's archangels. And so we're not exactly sure which Which is the highest? Wow, highest group. It looks like the archangels are, and the cherubim have a certain function. The seraphim have a certain function. Then we have rulers, powers. Right. We have fallen angels as well. But yeah, the seraphim, cherubim, and archangels are definitely there in Scripture. I have an article on this on karma. There are different kinds in the Bible, and yes, there are. Yeah.
Oh, check it out.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of like the quick second question, I know that Christ is the one watching over us, granted by his right hand, protected by him. But do these angels at all play a role in protecting us in daily life?
Yes.
Would you say, or is that too far off?
Yes,
okay.
Yes. Because they are here to do the bidding, the will of God. And angels have been sent by God to do various things, to fight, to reveal, to inform, to help in the Bible. So, yeah, we can say that they're involved in our lives and that let's just say they can never be redeemed, the ones who are lost, because there's no redeemer for them. But the ones who did not fall, they will forever be as they are, and that's fine. They're angels. But you can go and understand there's ministering angels in the Bible as well. And Psalm 104 talks about it. Luke 16, you know, it says there, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's what Jesus said.
Oh, yeah.
So there's some interaction that they have. In fact, I wrote a novel called The Influence where demons and angels, you know, I took some liberty there, you know, it's fiction. But they fight each other and they influence people. And so nothing in the novel violates Scripture. So, okay.
That's good. Matt, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right. Okay, you're welcome. Well, God bless. Okay.
Thank you, brother.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have, oh, man, all the lines are open. Hey, why don't you give me a call? Don't make me come out there. 877-207-2276. So let me just talk about the angels a little bit more. There are fallen angels, and one of the theories is that some fallen angels had relations with Mary, oh my goodness, with women in Genesis 6, the Nephilim. And one of the theories is that the offspring, the Nephilim, are them, and that when the flood came, the Nephilim were destroyed in the flood. The disembodied spirits then became demonic forces or demons. This is just a theory, but there's a lot of studies about different angels. Some say there's rulers and powers or different levels of angels, and then archangels, cherubim, seraphim. The latter two seem to be ministers that ministering to the work of God and offering worship around the throne of God and various things like that. So we have seraphim, cherubim, and the archangels, and let's see, Michael's an archangel, and Gabriel's an archangel, and it looks like Satan, Lucifer, that's his name, Lucifer, was also an archangel. And so there seems to be three mentioned in the Scriptures. Other books, pseudepigraphal, apocryphal books have other names. We don't consider them to be Scripture. So the three angels that seem to be, or archangels seem to be mentioned, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. So there you go. Hey, folks, look, we've got five open lines. Give me a call, okay? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, let's get to Alexandra from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Good evening. Mm-hmm. My question is about evangelizing to non-believers.
Okay.
So when asking them, if you ask an individual what they believe happens after death, as kind of a segue to share the gospel, I was caught off guard by someone telling me they believe life just ends, like there's nothing after death. So I was wondering if you could share some ideas of, or
I'd
references
respond
in the Bible. Yes.
Sorry. Well, you can go to 2 Corinthians 12:2. That's one verse. It talks about whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. A man was caught up to the third heaven. That's the dwelling place of God. You can also go to 2 Corinthians 5:8, which says to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. And then you go to Luke 16:19-31, and it talks there about Lazarus and the rich man, and that they were both conscious after death. So now there are people, though, who don't, who do not affirm the truth of God's word. So what I'll say to them is, mm-hmm. I'll say, look, if you believe that we just cease to exist after death, then you're putting everything you have, your soul, on that belief that you can't verify is true. It's just something you believe. There's only two possibilities. You either continue or you do not continue after death. If you do not continue after death, you will never know it. It's just nothing. If you do continue, you will know it. The only option you have is to be concerned with continuing, because you'd never know if you were right, if your position that there's no life after death is correct. You'd never know. You could only know if you were wrong. That's the only possibility of knowing. And so I say, don't risk eternity based on something you can't verify as being true. You just disappear. Because, and then you could, I'd say, also go look at NDEs, near-death experiences. People die, and they come back, and they describe things that are not possible, unless something very unusual happened. And, you know, talk to them like that. So those are some of the approaches. Okay.
What was that last part? I'm sorry.
Those are some of the approaches. NDEs, near-death experiences. There's books out there.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just something to talk about. And not that we put it, all this credence, all these experiences, but these are the kind of things that are out there that are, so to speak, not biblical, that you can say to somebody, look, even here it happens. The Bible is correct. Yet again, there is life after death. Okay?
Got it. Sorry, if I could just ask like a follow-up.
Sure.
At what point with evangelizing, if somebody, at what point does it become too pushy? Like, I know I've heard some believers who I really look up to are like, I don't have to prove anything. I just share what I believe, and I totally understand that. But that I also balance on the other side is like, we can be stubborn, and so if something is not brought forth to mind, then you just don't think about it and get distracted by the busyness of life. So could you talk some recommendations as far as when do you know, like, you've done not enough? I know, like, always praying, and it's really the Lord's work, but if you could just speak on, I don't know if that makes sense.
No, I'm not so sure I follow. You mean when you've said too much or gone too strong with somebody witnessing? That kind of a thing?
Yeah, like if they've already shared that maybe they're pretty strong in their belief that nothing happens, or that they don't affirm the truth of the Bible.
What you do is you speak the truth to them. Now, Isaiah 55:11 says the word of God will not come back empty without accomplishing what God desires. And so you speak the word of truth to them and let God's word work on them. And that's what it is. Okay. Your job is to present the truth to the best of your ability and then just move on. God opens the heart and the mind. All right? That's what we got to do.
Okay.
And you'll never
thank
know
you
the
so
perfect
much.
Time.
Very helpful.
Okay. Well, okay. Thank you. Well, God bless. All right.
You too. Thanks.
Okay. Well, that's Alexandra. Let's get to Cody from Texas. It doesn't matter. Cody, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, sir. How are you?
Hi. Okay. What do you got?
Hey, man? Got a question for you. Okay. I've been hearing this this guy on the radio doing a call-in radio show here in DFW on a station that's a pastor doing basically kind of like what you're doing. And he's been saying some things that kind of concern me, and I'll just bring up two of them, and I want you to speak to them if you don't mind. Oh. The first one is a lady called in yesterday on the show. His name is Andrew Sparvin. I don't know if you've ever heard of him.
Go ahead.
He he's got a, I mean, from what I've heard, he seems Orthodox, you know, belief-wise, but he brought up, this lady called in saying she was talking with some Jehovah's Witnesses at work, and she was expressing concern, basically, that, you know, she didn't want to interact with them because they were preaching a false gospel, wouldn't talk to them. They were trying to get her to talk to her about what they believe and stuff like that. And he told her, referencing the verse in 2 John, I believe, where it says, don't even entertain that type of person in your house to become bringing doctrine contrary to what we've taught you. Anyways, he basically tells this lady to not interact with them at all.
That's not
just good. Tell them, sorry, I'm a Christian, and just shut them out.
That verse of 2 John deals with the issue of inviting someone into your home and supping with them. And what he's talking about in that culture, it's very important to understand the culture. When you invited someone into your home, you were essentially aiding and abetting in their work. And that's what they're talking about there. And this is not the issue. You're at work, you're talking to people who are Jehovah's Witnesses. They want to talk to you about what their faith is, what the Bible says, to give an answer to everyone who would ask you. 1 Peter 3:15, Paul the Apostle went to Mars Hill in Acts 17 and sought people out to talk to them about the Lord. People would come to him and ask questions, and he would answer those questions. That's what dialogue is, dialegomai in the Greek. He would do this with them. So it's okay to talk to people at work about the faith. And if they want to talk to you about their faith, talk to them about the faith. This idea of don't even talk to them and just shun them, no, don't do that. That just causes them to feel persecuted and verified in what it is that they believe, because they're told that the Trinitarians, the Gentiles, the whoever, the whatever, the swine class, are going to persecute them and not treat them with the truth. It just makes Jehovah's Witnesses feel more vindicated in their false doctrines. So what she should do is learn what the J-Dubs believe, go to karm.org, read up on it, and interact with them and witness to them.
Yeah, that's why I was completely shocked by his response. I'm like, what about the former Jehovah's Witnesses? You had somebody share the gospel. You're telling me these people want to come to you talking about the Bible, and you're going to turn them away?
Right.
Like, you have the gospel they need.
That's right.
I was shocked by that. And another thing, if you'll speak to this, is
we got a break, man. Can you hold on? We got a break, all right?
Okay.
Yeah. All right, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hi, welcome back, everybody. Let's get back to Cody from Texas. Cody, you're on.
Yes, sir. Back to this guy, Andrew Partley, with the call-in radio show. So another thing that he brings up is he denies progressive sanctification. What is your stance on that?
Well, it depends on what's meant by that, but generally we become more sanctified the further along we walk with the Lord Jesus. And that's okay. If people with...
It sounds like in the context of everything else he says, that he leans antinomian. He seems very anti-law and super great.
Well, I don't know. I can't comment. I haven't heard what he said and how he said it, what exactly he said, but it's, you know, something you could research and listen to and stuff like that. But... you know, that's about as far as I could go with that one, all right?
But progressive sanctification is biblical, unless you try to put up...
If by it you mean that we become more like Christ the longer we are Christian, then yes, then it's fine. Okay, it just depends on definition. That's why I always got to ask what they mean by certain things, okay?
Sure. You got time for another one?
Nope, we got callers. We got people waiting, okay? All right, man.
Awesome. All right.
Okay. God bless. All right, call. Okay. All right. Let's get to Bob from Salt Lake City. Bob, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Longtime listener, longtime friend for decades.
Oh, well.
Sounds like I'm breaking up.
Okay.
Hello?
Yes. Okay.
Last week you were talking about young earth creationism.
Yes.
And your conversion to it. And just a couple points on that to help support you in that. The word for lights on the day four when they were created is actually the word from light. If you look at it, it has the mem on the front, which is a prefix for light. So it actually suggests that there was energy everywhere and the sun coagulated or condensed out of that energy, which is actually matches the scientific model of the day.
Well, I don't, I wouldn't know, but I see, I don't like to make doctrines out of one occurrence of a word or a mem, which is a people don't know it's a Hebrew letter.
I'm sure.
But
I'm just saying that it's there, and you observe it, and you say, isn't that interesting? Now, the second point on it is that, at the end of the 7 days, it says all of this happened in the day, singular, you know, that the Lord created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
And so how do you have 7 days in one day? And it suggests that creation happened outside of time.
I wouldn't say that it suggests that creation happened outside of time. God did things in order, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, which suggests there's that's what time is a sequence
of
moments.
Well, no, that's a presupposition on what timelessness is like. Because we don't know what timelessness is like.
No, I didn't say what time was. I said time is a progression. There's a lot of definitions of what it is, and physicists are working on trying to get a proper understanding of it. But I don't understand exactly what it is, but we normally just say it's a sequence of events that we pass through, and time is that. But as far as timelessness goes, I don't know what that is. I don't relate to it. And that's why I say to people, don't say God
is... That's the point. If it was created outside of time, then you can have things that appear to have taken a long time to create that happened in an instant, and you have things that could happen in an instant that appear to happen in an instant, all simultaneously.
Well, to say that, though, is to say it happened outside of time. We don't know what it is, so we can't say how it was. We just don't know. We can't relate to it. So anything built on that, is outside of time, therefore, we don't know. So the conclusions may or may not be accurate. Can't trust the argument.
We do have things that look like they took a long time. Have things that look like they happened instantaneously in the same record, and so it actually supports that position. It's not just a hypothetical at that point. It's correlating other scientific observations.
What you're doing is you're bringing in things that we're not looking at contextually. You're drawing conclusions, and I'm always reticent to let that kind of progress on the show. So what I will say is that there's evidence for long Earth, short Earth, or young Earth, old Earth, basically. And I think they can all harmonize very well. It just takes a little bit of training and some understanding of some things.
If there is a question, how do you deal with the single day at the end of 7 days?
I don't deal with it. I just think it's a poetic way of speaking. And I think that it is evidence that it doesn't necessitate that when we have ordinal numbers with the Hebrew Yom day, that it necessitates a 24-hour period. Just because of that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
So I'm open to it being longer. I have no problem with it being 24. I don't know exactly how long it was or how it works. There are theories within physics that deal with relativity, where someone on the Earth would have seen something in a few days progression, where outside it had been a lot longer because of relativity. But I don't know all this stuff. So I just heard theories, and that's all I can just repeat what the theories are. I just trust God's words.
By way of observation. You know, I'm sharing them by way of observations that we don't really deal with, but they are part of the equation once we do get to understanding it all.
Well, I appreciate that. there's some esoteric discussions there, but we're going to move along, okay, buddy?
I've kind of penciled it in to be a younger Earth creationist, so I'm 6 days younger creation than the young Earth creationists. I think time is an artifact of the fall, you know.
I don't know, but that's another discussion.
I don't know either, but like I said, I've penciled it in.
All right. Well, thanks a lot, Bob. Appreciate that.
Have a good one.
You too. Okay.
Bye-bye.
All right, let's get on the phones with Canada. His nickname. Oh, I see. Oh, I get it. Okay. Welcome. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Right. Can you hear me, Matt, right now?
Yes, I can.
So, I think the connection was bad. I call myself Canadian Catholic. I'm a big fan of your website. Mm-hmm. On your website, CARM, C-A-R-M, you have a post detailing about the Apocrypha and saying basically that they're not scripture because the Jews did not recognize it. That's one of the reasons.
And,
so my question was,
and Jesus did
we
not.
As Sorry, can you hear me?
Yeah, the Jews didn't, Jesus didn't, the apostles didn't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Right, so that's my question. Shouldn't we as Christians rely on what the church recognized rather than the Jews? Because Jews deny the New Testament, too. So that was the crux of my question. Thank you.
You need to adapt your question to the full set of information I gave you. The Jews didn't recognize it, Jesus didn't recognize it, and the apostles didn't recognize it. So I don't recognize it either. Okay? So the question
right,
isn't
but
just
couldn't one
Jews.
Also make...
Go ahead.
Right. So, but couldn't, for example, someone come and say, you know, Jesus also didn't recognize the book of Revelation? That wouldn't be an argument either, right? Our only...
That's not correct, because God...
Again, this is
because Jesus said he would give them the revelation and the words, and he did, and the church then recognized what was already inspired. Okay. But you have to understand something. If you read my articles, you know this.
Yeah.
You need to abandon that false church of Roman Catholicism and its works righteousness and its false gospel. You need to come to the faith and the truth of who Christ is and trust in him alone. And you should know from the articles that I've written that the Apocrypha was not considered scripture by Christ. It was not. He excluded it. In Luke 11:51, when he said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, that's the first and last book of the Old Testament arrangement at that time. And the Apocrypha was excluded from that by Christ's own words. In Luke 24:44, he said the things that are about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He excluded the Apocrypha. He knew what that was.
So I understand that there are many people waiting. I don't want to take much time. But another question is, if you...
If what? You broke up?
Sorry, if you look at Jude, the book of Jude, he seems to recognize the book of Enoch as scripture, but based on church authority, we do not. So isn't...
No, he doesn't say that Jude is scripture. Are you familiar with the other books mentioned in the Bible?
Yeah,
I have an article on that.
I have,
And there's many books. There's at least 20. That are mentioned in the Bible that are not scripture. The Book of Wars, the Book of Jasher, the Chronicles of David, Book of the Kings of Israel and Judah. They're just referenced. So what? Something referenced. If you want to say that because Jude quoted Enoch, that therefore Enoch is inspired, then Epimenides and Menander, pagan philosophers, need to be inspired with, along with Erastus, because Paul quoted them.
So what should be our final criterion on What is recognized as scripture? Should it be the church or something else?
No, you don't understand. When you say church, you mean something like the Roman Catholic Church and its authority and ecclesiastical structure. When I say church, I'm talking about those who were indwelt by God, who were manifested in the first century and second century. They're the ones who recognized what the Word of God was. The Roman Catholic apostasy happened later after that. And hold on, we'll continue the discussion after the break, okay? We've got a break, folks. Please stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Markman, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the phones with Canada, I guess her name. All right. So, Apocrypha. Are you there?
Matt, my question was slightly different. It wasn't necessarily about Apocrypha. Ultimately, the question is, should our final judging point be the church when deciding, or should there be other factors such as what Jews accepted and stuff like that?
The question is ill-formed, because you're going to say that the church is the Roman Catholic Church and it has authority, which means you're begging the question, assuming that it has the authority to begin with. But you don't know if it has the authority.
Oh, no. For this, Sorry. For this matter, it really doesn't matter which. I'm Catholic, so I would say, but you could say a Reformed church is the same thing.
Well, no, it's not an issue of really our church today. The Jews are the ones who recognize the Old Testament canon. They're the ones who established it. The New Testament canon is not the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is part of the Old Testament time. And the Jews themselves rejected it. They never considered the Apocrypha to be Scripture. They did not. They're the ones who recognized the Old Testament canon. They rejected it. The Roman Catholic Church, it accepts the Apocrypha, which the Jews themselves who established the Old Testament canon, they're the ones who gave us the Old Testament canon. They rejected the Apocrypha. What business does the Roman Catholic Church have of saying that the Apocrypha is Scripture when the Jews who recognized the Old Testament canon rejected it themselves, and we got the Old Testament canon from the Jews? Can you answer that?
Is that a question to me?
Yes. I said, can you answer that?
Yeah, so from my perspective, and I'm not trying to preach Catholicism or anything on your show, I wouldn't. I'm not that rude or anything, but if you want me to answer it from my perspective, I think that the fact that Jews reject the New Testament completely disqualifies them from having an opinion on what our Bible should look like.
Oh, so then the Jews are wrong about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, etc.? They're the ones who did this,
no,
and not all the Jews...
Right. They got some parts right.
Not all the Jews rejected the Messiah, the New Testament books. Many of them became Christians. So you see, you can't...
So those are Christians.
Yeah, they accepted. The Jews who gave us the Old Testament also recognized the New Testament. They became Christians. Those who rejected the New Testament did not become Christians. Both groups still accepted the Old Testament. And both groups rejected the Apocrypha.
Now, so I'll say something really quickly, and I know I'm taking probably too much
that's
time.
All right. No, people need to hear this. But did you know that Origen, Cyril of Jerusalem, Athanasius, Jerome, they rejected the Apocrypha.
No, but here's what also I find troubling. You say that Jews accept the Old Testament, but if you go and ask a Jew, they don't see it as the Old Testament. They call it the Hebrew Bible. And clearly we disagree that what they have is the Hebrew Bible. So they're automatically excluding our New Testament completely. For them, what they have is the Bible.
Hold on. The Jews now aren't the ones who decide the Apocrypha or not. The Jews of the Old Testament times, they're the ones who recognize what the Word of God was. And it was certainly good enough for God to use the Jews to establish His Old Testament canon. And God directed them. And God moved through them. And He did not have them recognize the Apocrypha. And the Jews who became Christians still did not recognize the Apocrypha, and the Jews who stayed as Jews still did not recognize the Apocrypha. The Roman Catholic Church in 1546 included the Apocrypha in light of the Protestant Reformation doctrine of justification by faith. And so it wanted to add its false doctrines, its false gospel, and justify it. So it then canonized and made official the Apocrypha. You need to repent of Catholicism. You and I have had a lot of discussions about this, and you're very respectful, and I very much appreciate that.
Yeah.
But the fact is, the Roman Catholic Church preaches a false gospel. It says in paragraph 2068 that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. And the gospel is not that we observe the commandments to be saved, but that we're justified by faith. Mm-hmm. The Roman Catholic Church preaches a false gospel. If you believe the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, you will be damned. This is my concern for you.
Yeah, Mr. Slick, I'm a convert to Catholicism. I was actually an atheist once, so I can root it back to Christianity, to be honest. So yeah, I'm definitely someone.
Well, you're just as damned.
Open.
From atheism to Catholicism. No gospel to false gospel. You're still hell-bound. See, you have to understand something. If anybody preaches a gospel contrary to what you preach, you let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8-9 says that. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's defined as properly, for our sins. And Paul the Apostle and Jesus very clearly teach that justification is by faith, and not by faith and any ceremony or any sacraments or anything, and certainly not by keeping commandments. The righteous deeds that we do are filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. And the Bible, and Paul, I'll just say, Paul clearly taught, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You go to Galatians 5:1 through 5. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You're under obligation to keep the whole law. That's what is Catholicism. You have to keep the whole law in order to be saved. And it's damnable heresy. It's from the pit of hell. This is why the Protestant Reformation occurred.
Yeah, yeah. I respect that we differ on some things. And I mean, you know, I respect the fact that we can disagree and still have civil conversations.
Yeah. You know, and I understand that, and I appreciate that. But you have to understand that I'm not mad at you or anything like that. You know, I wasn't wronged by some Catholic guy. It's not, you know, revenge. This is an issue of salvation. You know, the Mormon Church says you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. Jehovah's Witness organization says you have to keep the commandments in order to be saved. You're preaching, your church teaches the same thing as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. It teaches that you have to have faith, but you also have to do things. How dare you think that your works can contribute to your own salvation when the blood of God himself was shed on that cross? And you're going to add to that? What a blasphemous, arrogant thing to do that will ensure judgment upon you, not only in the afterlife, but now. Because the hardness of the heart is a result of sin. And the sin, the great sin that the Catholic Church promotes is a false gospel of works righteousness. Saved by grace through faith after all you can do? No. That's 2 Nephi 25:23, the Book of Mormon. No. That's the same thing that Catholicism teaches. You have to do all the works. You've got to go through the sacraments. You have to have grace re-infused into you. You commit a sin, a venial sin, a little bit of grace is lost from your soul. You commit a mortal sin, all of the grace is lost from your soul. You have to go to the church and its authority to get it all back. And they give you works to do. Mm-hmm. Works, penance, various forms of things you got to do to get that grace back into you. They turn grace into works. They turn the grace of God into works. It is a blasphemous religion.
Well, Mr. Slick, I mean, obviously I don't want to in any way. Like, responding to this would lead us to another topic, which was not my initial question. So, you know, I respect the fact that you understand things differently than you see things differently than we see. And I respect the fact that we can disagree on things and still be civil. Because, I mean, I don't see it the way you do, but that's not really something that I think, you know, the good thing is that I still respect you because of, you know, your experience and your way of presenting many important and essential things to unbelievers and others. And I mean, you know, I came across your material when I had an atheist phase before converting to Roman Catholicism and after accepting Roman Catholicism. And my respect for you is the same.
Well, I appreciate that. You know, we've had good discussions before in different venues besides the radio.
Yeah.
But I'm going to continue to preach the gospel to you of faith alone in Christ alone.
I do believe in faith alone, Christ alone.
Then you're not Roman Catholic.
The Roman Catholic. I would love to have this discussion with you. I would love to, but I don't know if it's fair to others who are waiting to talk with you.
Well, we'll have to meet on Discord sometime, or maybe we can have a discussion tomorrow night. I probably will be on Apologetics Live, and maybe we can have a discussion then, if you want. Okay.
I, thank you so much for giving the time to ask you my question. God bless.
Thanks. Appreciate it. All right. I say probably tomorrow night because I got my daughter's having surgery. I got to be there. So let's see. Let's get to next longest waiting is James from Wake Forest, North Carolina. Sorry for the long wait, but James, we've got about 2 minutes left in the show. Sorry about that.
Okay, Matt. In a prior show, I believe you said that you felt that in eternity past, before creation, that the fall was inevitable. Could you explain that a little bit more?
Sure. We have, that's how to say this quickly, efficiently. Nothing can occur in the universe, in the world, in our lives, unless it is by the permission of God. He knows all things, 1 John 3:20. He does not increase in wisdom or knowledge. Because he knows all things, when he brought the universe into existence, all things that would occur in it were already known by God and given permission. I'll just use these loose ways of saying it, given permission to exist. The fall was part of that plan of God. God's plan can be direct and indirect. He can directly cause something to happen. Let there be light, the universe exists. And he can indirectly permit it, where Satan came in of his own free will and then acted contrary to the will of God. But even that was only possible by the permissiveness of God, the permissive will of God. So the fall was inevitable, not that God was making it happen, but because as God brought the universe into existence, that was part of his plan to allow it, and it's going to happen. But he didn't cause it. Okay?
Okay. All right, thank you.
Hope that helps. Does it?
Yep. Yeah, it does. It took away one layer of fog.
Okay. Well, we have to get into what's called... the ultimate cause, and then we get down to what's called the efficient cause, and the proximate causes in between them, and we could talk about the decretive will and the permissive will. Then we get into the wills of God, his decretive will, his prescriptive will, and his permissive will. And I'm not trying to be show off with all these words, but these are the topics that we need to talk about in order to get through this issue that you're raising. It's a great issue. And there are answers. But you have to know some more things, though. It just takes a little bit longer than what we have here. Okay? Because there's
okay,
the music.
Okay, Matt. All right, thank you.
All right, call back again. We'll talk about it some more. All right, that was James from Wake Forest. I apologize for Courtney. Courtney from Ohio, waiting for a half hour. And yes, we should be involved in politics. May the Lord bless you all. And by his grace, folks, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.